Good evening. It's really good to see you here this evening. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to read from John chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 14 through to verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. It says this: "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because He was before me. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known.'" Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank You so much for these words. And we pray that tonight that You will come and speak to us through them. Meet with us here, we pray, in Your Word. For we need You. Without You, we are nothing. So come, Father God, come and meet with us this evening, we pray, in Your name's sake. Amen. Before I start my sermon, let me just remind you of these little cards that are in the back table just as you head out of the church. These have the details of our services over Christmas, in particular the Christmas Carol service. So please take one and give it to somebody, put it in their hand and invite them to come along to the carol service. It'd be great to see this place filled for that carol service, and would also be a real encouragement to our young people who are going to lead that service. So please take one. If you haven't done it already, take one and take a step of faith and put it in somebody's hand and ask them to come next Sunday afternoon. That said, of course, Christmas is hectic. It is absolutely hectic. There are Christmas parties. There are kids doing lots of different things and going in lots of different places. It's just a really hectic, busy time. I used to think it was really busy, and then I became a minister or a pastor, and I realized, no, actually, as a pastor, it's even more busy. We have carol services and meetings and organizational things and all the sorts of things that I'm not really very good at. And you know, doing all that stuff, doing all those things, Christmas can pass you by. Not just because of the presents and the tree and all those different things that the outside world celebrates and does. For Christians, Christmas passes them by because it's just so busy. We're so busy doing stuff that we never have time to just think about the amazing, staggering reality. What it all means. And you see, the purpose that we have of looking at John is just to raise our eyes, just for a minute, just for a little while tonight. I want you to kind of sit back, put your slippers on, don't fall asleep. Not allowed to fall asleep. Just to stop the world from turning just for a little while. and just let our hearts ponder. I'm not going to tell you anything tonight that you haven't already heard, that almost everybody here already knows. So I just want to remind you, remind your hearts of what really happened all those years ago. And that is what John, in this introduction to his gospel, these 18 verses, we've looked at them over the last few weeks. That's what he's trying to do. Get you to raise your eyes. See the big picture. We've seen him tell us that the Word was God and the Word was with God. That this man, Jesus Christ, this little baby, is the light, and he is the life. Last week we saw that the theme of witnessing, that presentation of the evidence, John the Baptist, of choice that runs right through the book, of either rejecting or receiving. To accept the offer to be a child of God. And that, by the way, is why I wrote the book. I've probably quoted it every week I've been here doing John, but I'm going to read it to you again. John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John doesn't tell us everything that Jesus did, but the things he tells us are there for us to believe and for us to have life. And so this evening, I just want to give you four simple headings under this. First of all, the Word becomes flesh. Second of all, dwelt among us. Third, full of grace and truth. And fourth and finally, made him known. The Word became flesh. The Logos, the Greek word for word, has been made flesh. The Greeks used that word logos about an impersonal force that kind of ruled the universe, that created and ran the universe. And the idea was you had to just get in line with that logos, that kind of impersonal force, the rhythm of life, if you like. And of course, they couldn't really agree on what that was. Some thought it was to party all the time. Do what you want. Live however you like. Some thought that it was to, you know, very, very formal. Very stoic. And then John says, there is a logos, you're right about that. But the Logos is a person. The Logos is God, the one and only true God. And as if that is not staggering enough, now he says that the Logos has been made flesh. Not just the appearance of a man, but flesh. Touch him, feel him. And you know, flesh is almost always seen in the Bible as bad. Seen as weak. Isaiah 40 describes the flesh as being like grass. Here one moment, gone the next. So here is John saying that the Logos, the heartbeat of the universe, God, the Creator, has taken on our flesh. Our weak, our damaged flesh, the flesh that ends up with us being tired, the flesh that has me standing here tonight saying, isn't Christmas hectic? The flesh that ends up broken. The flesh that ends up with death. The flesh that ends up with the possibility of being killed. He has taken on our very weakness. Do you get the reality of that? You know, this morning we read Isaiah chapter 9. Wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. You know, the best counselors in the world tend to be the ones who have been there. I read recently of a woman in America, and she was abused as a young child. Her mother died young. Her grandmother was on drugs and raised her. And she was about 12, and for about 25 years, she was a prostitute. She was in and out of jail. She was on drugs. She said in the interview, she said she literally could not count the number of encounters with men. And through an amazing rescue, she came to know Jesus as our Savior, came to the church, and for the last 20 years, she's been counseling. And you know what she said in the interview? She said, as soon as a girl walks in the door, I know. I know. Just one look, and I know. Why is our God a wonderful counselor? Because He knows. He's been there. You betrayed? He's been there. You've been hurt? He's been there. You're wounded, you're grieving, you're tired? He's been there. You praying and not having the answer that you want? Praying, God, take this thing from me. Take it away. Not being answered. He's been there. He prayed it in the garden. He knows it all. It's almost too good to be true, the reality of all of this. It's almost unbelievable. And if we get it, then we don't just settle for a nice warm glow this Christmas. Don't settle for some turkey and some presents or even a nice carol service with mince pies. Think and be amazed all over again at the reality of God being made man. As you see the baby in the manger next week in our nativity play, don't just think about the sentimentality of it all. Think about the wonder of how the God of all creation could take on that vulnerability. There is nothing weaker than a baby. And why did He do it? Well, He did it. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. It was a rescue mission. But you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt doesn't really do it justice in the English language. It doesn't really capture what John's really trying to get at. Literally, it means to pitch a tent or to tabernacle with us. And he knows that his Jewish readers will immediately think of Moses and when Moses went to the tent of meeting. Let me read it to you from Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. So you get this. Moses goes into the tent, a big pillar of cloud comes down. The glory of God is kind of seen. And Moses could go into the tent and speak with God. Exodus 33, verse 18, though, says that then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Now get this. Show me your glory. He's asking God, show me your glory. And this is what God says. The Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Do you get the separation, the distinction? This is Moses we're talking about. The glory of God could not be seen. In fact, God makes it clear, you see God and you die. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah just exclaims, he says, "Woe is me, I have unclean lips," because he saw part of the glory of God. And yet John says, the Word made flesh has made his tent among us. He's pitched a tent among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory that Moses was not allowed to see has come to earth. What an amazing thing that is. And you know, Jesus, you have to have the eyes of faith to see it. But Jesus displays his glory all over the place. If you've been here when we've been going through Mark's gospel, you just see it all over the place. In John's gospel, it's all over John's gospel. He turns water into wine. Imagine being at that wedding. Best wine saved to the very end. He raised the dead. 4 days in a tomb, and he calls him and he comes out of the tomb. The storm, far greater than Storm Desmond, is raging all around the seasoned fisherman. And he says, be still. And it is. He feeds 5,000 people. He's transfigured before them as Elijah and Moses appear beside him. And of course, he dies on the cross. And he rises again. All of these signs to show the glory of God. The evidence, says John, is there. He is witness to it. The glory of the one true God is now being seen. Do you know how fortunate we are to live when we live? We don't have to sacrifice animals and go to a tent. We can see the glory of God. And John says that the Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us and we can see His glory and is full of grace and truth. You know, in the Old Testament, time and time again, God describes Himself and is described as being a God of abounding steadfast love. Can't read the Old Testament without seeing that. I am a God of abounding, steadfast love. Hesed. The other thing that you read time and time again from the Old Testament is God is faithful. Absolutely faithful. And John's way of summing those ideas up is just wrapped up in that grace and truth. Why do I say that? Well, you see, his love for us is grace. It has to be. Because there's nothing in me that's worth loving. There's nothing in me that's worth loving. And he's faithful, and his faithfulness means he never changes. He's always true. This is the amazing thing. And if you know your Old Testament, just hear this. What John says. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. His steadfast, abounding love came through Jesus Christ. Through that little baby who will be in the manger. His faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. You see, in the past, the law itself was grace itself. The fact that there was a law, the fact that there were rules given was grace. But now we have the ultimate expression of God's steadfast love. And it's not a philosophical argument. You can reach out and touch it. See, it isn't possible really to be lukewarm about this. You can't be ambivalent about it. if we see it, I mean, if we really see it, then our hearts should just be warmed, our vision filled. And then finally, we have these words right at the end. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Do you know, every other religion in this world, says that you can work out a way to know God. Do this, do that, do the other, and you will maybe get to know God. And you see, all of humanity knows that there is a gap between us and God. That's why every country you go to, there are temples and there are shrines in every country you go to. Whole world's just littered with them. All places to bridge the gap between us and God. That's where we go to do our thing to bridge the gap between us and God. And actually, sometimes we think that if we come here, that we'll bridge the gap here. But you see, Christianity turns all of that on its head. Says we don't go to God. He came to us. He made Himself known. John 14 says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And that will be enough for us. Amazing how he portrays the disciples. What a daft question in the context of what Jesus has just said. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, when you want to know what someone thinks about a subject, you want to know what I think about something, well, you could guess. You could look at me and guess and think, well, I wonder what he thinks. Or you could ask. And I'll tell you most of the time. I'll tell you through my words. That's how I'll make myself known. That's how you know me. That is what our God has done. He made Himself known through His Word. The Word that was made flesh. So that we could come to know the Logos. So that we didn't have to guess what the Logos was. So that we could be in a relationship with God. So that we could be His child. So that we could see His glory. So that by believing in Him, we might have life. And life to the full. So that we might know the one we were created to be in relationship with. What a present that is this Christmas. I'm going to ask the band to come back. And just as the band come and play quietly, I'm going to read verses 1 to 18. You can follow them along if you like. You know, everything I say, it's not really inspired. God might use it. In His graciousness, He may use it. But the words of God, they are inspired. They're holy. And so this evening I close. Just, if you want, you can close your eyes. You can just listen as we read these words. They are amazing, incredible words. Let me read them to you. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.